Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Book of Daniel, chapter 1. And I want you to stand with me while we honor God's word as we read it. Book of Daniel, chapter 1. It's right after the book of Ezekiel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Asphinaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that the king drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were all in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you will enlighten our spirits today, that you will even lighten our spirits as we live in dark days. Father, Daniel and his friends show us a lot about how we as children of the king ought to live and conduct ourselves in the midst of difficult times. I pray that this will become alive to us and it'll become real to us and even excite our spirits. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm really happy that Wayne sang the song that he did this morning, not only because I like it, but because of the end chorus in which he repeats over and over again, "I am not afraid. I am not afraid." Do you know there are many people in our world today who are afraid? There are people in America today, many people, millions of Americans, we're afraid. We're afraid of what's going to happen in the next election. We're afraid of what's going to happen as the world is changing, and it seems that the kingdom of darkness is gaining ground. Many people are afraid. I fear that many people will go to the polls in November, and the impetus for their vote will be fear. They will vote for the one that they feel can best give us safety. Many will fear. Many fear. What will happen if America should fall? What will happen to us if America changes so much that Christianity is no longer welcome? Well, how's it working out? It's already not welcome. But we live in fear. We live in fear of what may happen in a day ahead. And I want to share with you this morning some truths from the book of Daniel and say to you, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to fear, because the source of our safety is not in Washington. The source of our strength is and blessings is not in the Capitol building or the White House. Our source of safety and our source of blessing and our source of supply is located at the throne of the kingdom of heaven. And there have been many generations of believers who have endured captivity, and they have endured hostility, and they have endured hatred, and they have endured persecution and all of these things. And not only have they endured them, not only have they survived them, they have flourished. Because our God is the King, amen? And our King is our God. Before I begin to look in the scriptures in Daniel, I want to quote for you today one of the most misquoted, misused, and misinterpreted verses in all of the Bible. It's found in Jeremiah 29:11. I think many of you could probably quote it from memory. For it's in Jeremiah 29:11 that the Lord says to his people, "For I know my plans, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Well, you know, that verse has been posted with photos in restful fields of daisies and serene sunsets on Facebook and Twitter, promising that God always wants us to have the very best and never be in difficulty. That any time of difficulty or stress that comes upon believers, that's from the devil, and God will sort it all out. Everything will smell like roses and pumpkin spice for those who have faith. It's been quoted by almost every television evangelist just before the offering as a guarantee of wealth and health. And because you have enough faith and give a big offering, God will make you rich. I'm at pains this morning to tell you the context in which this verse was written. You know, you should always read the verses before and the verses after before you start adding meaning to a verse. This verse was written by a prophet of God by the name of Jeremiah to a rebellious and idolatrous people who had just been invaded by Nebuchadnezzar and dragged off to Babylon. Their beloved city of Jerusalem had been leveled to the ground. Their gates had been burned. Their walls had been pulverized. Their glorious temple had been devastated, and their land had been pillaged. Many of their best and brightest children had been carried off into captivity to serve as slaves and servants and concubines for the royalty of Babylon. This verse was written to let a people know that because of their rebellion, because of their hard hearts, because of their journey into idolatry, God, not the devil, God had sent Nebuchadnezzar into their land like a rod of iron to chasten this hard-headed and hard-hearted but most beloved people, to discipline them for their rebellion. He took everything away from them. And when I say everything, I mean everything. Possessions, lands, homes, wealth, even their children. He stripped them of everything so that in their desperation, they would cry out to him for mercy and they would return to him. He informed them that they might as well settle down and get involved in the local communities in Babylon because they were going to be there for quite some time. 70 years, as a matter of fact. It was to such a people that Jeremiah 29:11 was written. To give this people who were under the rod of discipline hope. That God was saying to them that even though I have brought this calamity upon you, I have brought it for your ultimate good. I have, listen to me, I have plans for you. And they are for good and not evil. I have a plan for you, and I'm going to work my plan into your life. God said, in fact, if they would turn back to him as a result of this captivity, he would bless them, he would restore them to his favor, and eventually to their land. Listen to me carefully. I know it may sound like I'm on a soapbox, but I believe this with all of my heart. God has never allowed a nation who has known his love, who has enjoyed his favor, who has benefited from his blessings, to walk away scot-free after turning their back on him. Despising his laws, blaspheming his name, mocking his righteousness, you can be assured that a holy God from heaven is going to respond. Do you understand what I'm saying? God will respond to that. There has never in all of history been an exception to this truth. Any nation that has known God's hand of favor and blessing, that has turned its back and mocked him and turned away from his truth, will feel the hand of God upon them. I believe that God might say to America today, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." However, do not mistake God's promise for a free pass in rebellion. Remember that the first time these words were spoken, they were spoken to a rebellious nation that was on the precipice of destruction. And if our nation does not respond to his discipline, it may be this nation that stands upon the precipice of destruction. However, that's all the bad news, by the way. The good news now comes. Not everyone taken into captivity were rebels and idolaters. There were faithful, godly, righteous men and women and boys and girls who were chained up, hauled off in great caravans into captivity right along the rebellious side of the rebellious brothers. There were four such men that I want to focus on this morning: Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. It is these men, along with a lot of others, that we can learn how godly men and women not only survive, but flourish in the midst of trouble. Even in the midst of the judgment of their land, when darkness fell upon their land, their light remained bright. When tragedy fell upon their land and hardship came to their people, their strength of character and their leadership began to emerge. They became the ambassadors of the living God in the midst of the people who were in trouble. When it seemed that everything was lost, even for the righteous, God proved that he always has a man or men or a gal. He always has a remnant in place ready to take charge in the midst of the darkness. Today I want to look at just a few things in the first chapter of Daniel to encourage you. As America seems to be moving closer and closer to the precipice of decline and further away from God, when 21st century Babylon appears on the horizon, God's rod of iron to judge a rebellious nation, let there be Daniels among us. Let there be Esthers among us. Let there be Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Let there, what? Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Let their light rise among us. To be a light in a darkness, a leader in confusion, and faithfulness where faithfulness has been abandoned. Let me share with you, first of all, that Nebuchadnezzar had a plan. We read about it in the first seven verses of chapter 1. He had a plan for the Jews, and we see it very clearly. Nebuchadnezzar ordered his chief eunuch, Asphinaz. These are fun names to spell, aren't they? Asphinaz. To bring from Judah, he said, go to Judah. And let me just, before you do that, look earlier on. He says he the king of Babylon, verse 1, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar and put them in the temple of his gods. I wasn't going to mention this, but this is so important. You need to know that the land of Shinar is the seat of all false religion. That's where the Tower of Babel was erected. That's where false religion, that's where the worship of Baal that we read about all in the Old Testament, that's where that worship originated. This was the seat of false religion. And what you see in this early verses is that it would appear because the first thing Nebuchadnezzar did was he went into the temple and he took the vessels that the Jews used to worship Jehovah. He took them away so that the worship could not go on because they had these particular rites and ceremonies that they had to do. He took away the elements of their faith and he put them and he laid them before the gods of Babylon. And it might seem that in that act he had killed the faith of the Jews. He had rendered it impossible for them worship. He had stopped the ability that they had to worship Yahweh. Do you ever feel like there are forces in our world today who are trying to prevent us from being able to worship our God? We're going to take away your rights and we're going to take away your privileges and we're going to silence your voice and we're going to keep you from worshiping your God. Remember Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Remember them. Huh?
I'm good.
Oh, she's good. Whew. You're going to get cramps in your hands. You're going to look like an arthritic by the time the thing is over here. But I'll try not to do that many more times. We'll go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to cripple your ability to worship. I'm going to cut off your faith so that you can't worship your God. If you're feeling that's like what's happening in the world today, I got a message for you. There's no law that a man can write to keep you from praying. There's no legislation that someone can write that can keep you from worshiping God. There's no word that a man can decree from some court that can stop me from proclaiming the glories of my God. I just have to be willing to pay the price. Amen? But anyway, he says to Asphinaz, the chief of the eunuchs, I want you to go now and I want you to find me the best and the brightest young people. I want you to bring me the children. I want you to bring me the young men and young women. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to take them for a period of 3 years, and I want you to teach them the history of Babylon. I want you to instruct them in the language and customs of Babylon. I want you to re-educate them. I want you to change the way they think. Not only what they think, but the way they think. I want you to change their base of knowledge. I want you to change everything about their learning, their language, their behavior, their habits. I want you to take them for 3 years, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn these young leaders of the youth of Israel, I want you to make them into Babylonians. I want you to make them into young men and women who think like we do, talk like we do. They believe the history that as we have written it. I want you to change them into Babylonians. That was his plan. And then, of course, they would be seeded back into the people in captivity, and these brilliant, personable, charming, well-educated, former Jewish, now Babylonian young people would change the thinking of all of the people, and those in captivity would now be brought to think and live and act as Babylonians. He planned to Babylonize them. He wanted to rob them of their faith. He wanted to steal them away from their heritage. He wanted to teach them new ways of thinking. He wanted to give them new identities and new gods to worship. He wanted to change the base of their knowledge and their education. He wanted them to forget the teaching of Moses and the Hebrew fathers. He wanted them to abandon the learning of Israel, the commandments of Scripture, the traditions of their families, and accept the Babylonian ways. Truly, this was not education. This was indoctrination. Recently, President Obama stated, this is a direct quote, by the way, we must help Christians abandon their long-held belief system so that they can become productive members of a 21st century progressive American culture. Sound familiar? He wanted to give them a taste of the things of Babylon, for fine meals and the sweet wines of the East. He gave them food for his own table, the finest meat that could be obtained. He wanted them to be drunk with the wine of Babylon and forsake the table of his forefathers. The rigid dietary laws of Judah were to become a thing of the past, no longer of value, no longer relevant to them, no longer a part of who they are. Literally, he wanted to change their morals. He wanted them to accept things that they had been taught not to accept, to participate in activities that they had been taught not to participate in, to enjoy and indulge in things that they had been commanded to refrain from. They would now be a new generation forsaking all it was and becoming a new generation for a new people. Back on the campaign trail, presumptive Democratic nominee Hillary Clinton recently was quoted as saying this. This is a direct quote. We must force Christians to change their beliefs to accommodate women's rights to abortion and the new feminism. She also said that it is the responsibility of the state to instruct and raise children. Parents are secondary. He even wanted to give them a new, this is a kind of a loaded term today, he wanted to give them a new identity. What's the matter? He wanted to give them new identities. He even changed their names. Daniel became Belteshazzar. Don't worry, I'm not going to refer to him as that again. Hananiah became Shadrach. Azariah became Meshach. Actually, I think that's wrong. I think that's just backwards. Mishael, he called Meshach, and Azariah became Abednego. So he gave them new identities. He gave them new names. What he wanted to do was to cut off their old identity, to choose a new identity, no longer part of a heritage, no longer part of a history of their families, the faith of their families, the bedrock of what made them who they are. And now, of course, we live in a generation that tells us you are the gender you choose to be, not the one you were born to be. Gender is a choice. I heard a funny little story the other day. A child was born, and as parents do, they say, "What is it, a boy or a girl?" And the doctor's reply was, "We don't know. We have to wait for him to decide." Today, you can choose your own identity, not only changing your name, but identifying with a new gender, a different color, a new one-world faith that worships whatever God you choose to worship. One-world leadership is preparing, purposely creating identity confusion. I believe that with all my heart. It is part of an agenda to create gender confusion, race confusion, to cut our progeny off from their roots, their heritage, their faith, and their sense of future. That was Nebuchadnezzar's plan. That was how he was going to take this people that he had taken in captivity and change them into something completely different. And we can even see from the quotations of our own leaders currently in power, they're working according to absolutely the same plan. We want to re-educate, so we're going to rewrite history so that it doesn't say what it used to. We're going to rewrite medicine so that emotions, not chromosomes, determine gender. We're going to scientifically eradicate any thoughts of God. We're going to turn this generation into a whole new generation. However, Nebuchadnezzar did not count on having a Daniel in his midst. So beginning in verse 8, we see that Nebuchadnezzar had a plan, but Daniel had a purpose. In verse 8, verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with meat or wine from the king's table. Now the word purpose here means resolved. He made a decision. He resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself. It's also important to note that what it says here is that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In this brief statement, we see one of the keys to surviving Babylon. We need to understand that nothing outside of you can defile you. Nothing outside of you can defile you. It's not what goes into a mouth, the man's mouth, Jesus says, that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth. Daniel understood that no king, no president, no teacher, no predator, no abuser, no one can defile me. The king wanted to change Daniel's history, but Daniel purposed to hold on to his faith. And if you read on in the book of Daniel, you will actually see that it was Daniel who changed Nebuchadnezzar's history. And I'll just give you a little preview in. In the dying days of Nebuchadnezzar, this was a quote from him. I've given you Hillary Clinton. I've given you Barack Obama. Let me give you the one from Nebuchadnezzar. There is no God but the God of Daniel. And it was Darius who cried into the lion's den, "Daniel, has your God prevailed to save you?" The king wanted to change Daniel's thinking. But Daniel decided to think for himself and to continue to base his thinking in the Word of God. I tell you, we have never lived in a generation where the authority and the integrity of the Word of God has been so under attack. The attack has become so vicious and so concentrated that much of the attack is actually now coming from within the church itself. As men attack the truthfulness, the trustworthiness, and the integrity of God's Word. The king wanted to change Daniel's morals. Don't worry about what you used to eat and drink. Don't worry about the things you used to do. Here in Babylon, we do things different. He wanted to change Daniel. He wanted him to indulge in the pleasures of Babylon rather than to sanctify himself for God's purpose. Daniel and his friends made the decision that God's truth, not Nebuchadnezzar's truth, would order their morals, define their behavior, guide their actions. They purposed in their heart to remain faithful to God, to shield their minds against the lies of Babylonian history. And even though Nebuchadnezzar changed their names, he could never change their character. And as we look today over and over and over again, the importance of going to the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to form our character to be after the character of Jesus, this is why it's so important. It's easy when it's celebrated that you follow Christ. But when you find yourself in Babylon, the first thing that's going to happen is an attempt to change your character. They could not change his character. They could change his name. But he could not change their character. He could not blur their sense of who they were. And he could not warp their morals. Babylon, in some form or another. You know, I have written down here, Babylon, in some form or another, is coming to America. I want to edit that a little bit this morning. Babylon has arrived. Like Judah, our national sin is too great. Our blasphemy is too decadent. Our morality is too putrid. Our rebellion against God is too great to believe this is not true. Now, I know there are a lot of Christian leaders who somehow believe that America is going to get a free pass. Judgment would never come upon America. God loves America too much. I want to remind you that in Jeremiah's day, there were prophets who opposed Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and others and said, oh, no, 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 no. God would never let this happen to Israel. Why, we're God's chosen people. We're the apple of his eye. We have been blessed by God. We have been anointed by God. We have been chosen by God. God would never let this happen. I could just change Israel for America and I can preach for you what's going on television today. Babylon came precisely because Israel was the apple of God's eye. Babylon came exactly because God loved Israel. And he would not let them go on in their journey away from him without snatching them back. I don't know. How many of you know God is our Heavenly Father? Aren't you glad for that? How many of you know our Father is not an indulgent parent? Our Father has a woodshed. Now, I know in today's culture he'd be arrested. And his children would be put under the custody of the DCF. But our Father has a woodshed. And he's more than willing to take as many visits there with us as he needs to in order to bring us back to himself. I remind you, Babylon's already here. The spirit of Babylon is already here. And you and I need to purpose in our hearts that we will not defile ourselves with meat from the king's table. And let me tell you why. Nebuchadnezzar had a plan, but Daniel had a purpose, and God had a promise. In verse 17, we see the promise begin to come to pass. Notice this. Turn with me, if you will. Look there at verse 17 of chapter 1. As for these four youths, God gave them. Let me show you what it means. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill. God gave them. God gave them. Now, we know the Babylonian teachers were there. We know the instruction was going on. We know the teaching was going on. We know the indoctrination was happening. But inside these young men that had purposed in their hearts they would not defile themselves with the king's table, God was working. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, remember at the beginning of this passage, God gave them, and then down here it says, and among all of them, none were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel remained there through the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel served with the ear of the king for over 80 years. Sometimes the most important man in the kingdom is not the king, but the man who has the king's ear. And God gave favor. Can you see it? They were dragged off into captivity. They were dragged into this re-education program. They were dragged into this remodeling situation. They were supposed to become Babylonians, but because they purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the king's table, Nebuchadnezzar could not find anyone in all of his kingdom with the wisdom, with the intelligence, with the common sense of these young men. And because of it, they were put into positions where they would profit the king for sure, but more importantly, and unrealized by the king, they were put into positions of influence where they could be of help to their own people in the midst of captivity. Listen, you don't have to be in a good place to be used for good purposes. You don't have to be in great circumstances to be used for great things. You can be a slave to Potiphar like Joseph. You can be a prisoner in prison like Paul. You can be a blind judge like Samson, a beautiful concubine like Esther. You can be a fearful coward like Gideon, a short, curly-haired shepherd like David, a rough-hewn fisherman like Peter, or a timid teenager like Mary. But God has a promise for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You can be caught up in the captivity of your own rebellious nation, but if you purpose in your heart to be faithful to God, God will use you in that place. For the entire 70 years of Judah's captivity, God used Daniel to advance his purposes, even in a godless and a pagan culture. Now, I want to tell you a quick aside. There are many scholars who believe today. You remember after the baby Jesus was born, these three guys showed up from the east. They were called magi, or wise men. They came from the east and they said, "We have seen a star in the sky, the star of a new king, and we have come to see him." Most scholars believe today that those men were probably trained by Daniel, because Daniel was the chief wise man in the kingdoms of the East. He was the chief. He was the chief wise man. He was the smartest. He was the most favored. He was the most intelligent. He had the ability to interpret dreams and visions. He could interpret the scriptures. And most scholars believe that Daniel actually became the one who trained the wise men in the Middle East. And so when the star appeared in the sky, they were already looking for it because the prophet Daniel had told them what to look for. Listen, listen. It doesn't matter where you end up. It doesn't matter if some army changes your address or some king changes your diet or any. It doesn't matter wherever you are. If you purpose in your heart to serve God and not defile yourself, if you purpose in your heart to be His representative, God will use you to advance the purposes of the kingdom right where you are. I would love to tell you that there's going to be no judgment on America. I would love to tell you that pretty soon this is all going to get better and we'll get back on track for peace and prosperity. That's what so many people are hoping for today. Just one more election. We've got the House. We've got the Senate. If we can just get the White House now, everything will be better. I could tell you that. But I don't believe it, not for one minute. What I do believe is that Babylon is just around the corner and judgment is on its way. But God has a promise for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. You can survive in Babylon, but not only survive, you can flourish and lead and represent the light of the Lord Jesus in the midst of trouble. But to do so, you must be confident that God has a plan for your life and that God has a promise for you, and not fall into the trap of Nebuchadnezzar's plan for your life. You must purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself with meat and wine from the king's table. You must remember that nothing outside of you can defile you. For defilement comes from within. And you must believe God's promise when He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We must believe God's promise that says He's a very present help in trouble. And that last and most wonderful promise to a people who find themselves in the throes and the grips of Babylon, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and evil, to give you a future and a hope. I am not afraid. Wayne sang this morning. I am not afraid because I have purposed in my heart that I will not defile myself with the goodies of Babylon. And God has a promise for me. God has a promise for me. Let's pray. Father, we have thrown off Egypt. We have left Laodicea. And now we want to know how to thrive in Babylon, how to serve, not survive Babylon, but thrive in it, flourish in it, emerge in it, rise in it, overcome in it. Father, I think the future may not look like a lot of us would hope that it looks, but as the old hymn writer said, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know what the future of this country looks like. I don't even know what the future of this world looks like. But I know we're looking forward to a city that is made without hands. The that God has a plan for us. God has a promise for us. And we don't have to be afraid. Father, thank you for anointing Wayne's heart to sing that song this morning to reinforce for us, I'm not afraid. Because the rain of God is falling. The Holy Spirit is falling upon your church today. It may be that much in the church and many in the church have turned away and fallen apostate. But there is a faithful remnant who have not bowed their knee to anyone but Yahweh, to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that in this room this morning there are Daniels. There are Esthers. There are Josephs. There are Gideons. There are Davids. Lord, I pray this morning that in this place there are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Lord, let them begin to rise in this generation. Lord, may we not embrace the world and attempt to get them off our back, but may we rise up as the children of a most holy God, anointed with His Spirit, empowered by His Spirit, made brilliant and intelligent and discerning by His Spirit. God, give us favor in this generation. Father, I pray for our children. They are the targets. I pray for our teenagers and for our preteens and our little ones, Lord, for they are the targets of Babylon. Lord, I pray by the Holy Spirit, cause them to purpose in their hearts. They will not abandon the faith of their fathers, but they will believe the holy word of God and not defile themselves with meat from the king's table. Lord, there are surely dark days ahead. But Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Lord, may we be a bright light. And may as the darkness approaches, may our light shine even brighter. Lord, may we polish our lamps, trim them with oil, and be ready to rise when the Spirit gives opportunity to rise up in the midst of chaos and provide leadership for those who are afraid. To provide wholeness for those who are broken. Lord, we thank you that we have the assurance that you have a plan. And it's for goodness and not evil. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand as Pastor Brian closes us this morning.